I bring grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who gathers us in faith. Today is Rally Day, which simply means, from a Lutheran's perspective, to draw together. That's what it's talking about, for a common purpose. And summer is just about over, and a lot of us have been out visiting families and friends and visiting the amusement parks and all those things. And we have come back. And usually during that time, we close down Bible studies and other things because people are traveling. And so now we are coming back together to reconvene the works of the church and carry on the mission of God. And talking about the cost to discipleship couldn't be done at a better time than this, as we install our new church workers for the year and we commission Sunday school teachers or teachers that are teaching Bible studies and so on, and also bringing in new members at the same time. It is a glorious moment to be celebrating at this time. And from the gospel text this morning, we picture a crowd thronging around Jesus and perhaps taking delight in him as he carries out the ministry to them. He's carrying out his ministry. They're taking delight in him, perhaps also taking delight in disciples as they do their part in the ministry. People are standing around gazing at this glorious thing that is happening. He has 12 disciples following him and carrying on the work together. Just like how we come in church on Sunday or during the course of the week and we see people working and doing things to make the church or the ministry work go on, and we take delight in seeing those kind of things. And so they are taking delight in looking at the disciples, and maybe some of them were taking delight in following Jesus as they observe these things. They're talking, man, I would like to be on his team. I like to follow him. And Jesus, perhaps knowing their hearts or their heart desires, sees this opportunity to address the issue he addressed in the gospel text this morning. He lets them know that following him isn't just a casual add-on to life, but a radical rearrangement of all priorities. To follow him must be taken seriously. He sets the term straight, not to scare away the curious, but to invite the serious into this ministry work. Those who will count the cost and choose eternal treasure over temporal comforts are the people God, Jesus, is speaking to this morning. And he was speaking to as they gathered around him. So in Luke 14, verses 25 through 33, Jesus doesn't soften the invitation here. He sharpens it, so that genuine followers are not just misled by sentimental enthusiasm or heartfelt passion to follow the Lord. He didn't just want them to come on because of that momentary feelings that they were experiencing, but rather he is calling them to something that is serious. It is not just for a moment. It is for a long haul. He's calling us to this ministry. And every time I come to a place like this in the Bible, it reminds me about myself. And I look at myself and take account of just how long I've been serving the Lord and don't feel anywhere tired. I don't feel tired at all. I don't count it. I don't think about it. I don't feel it. And I serve God with all that he's given me, all of the gifts that he's given me. I use it for his glory, not even feeling it. I remember when I was 8 years old when I joined the choir in the church, just at 8 years old, and been singing ever since, have not stopped, and went through that, and he showed me that I had the ability to play music. I learned it, and I'm using it still for his glory, even to this time. What a joy to serve the Lord. So he's calling us and letting us understand that the ministry work is not a temporal work. It is not something we jump into passionately just for a moment. In this text, he lets us know of three things that we need to consider coming on the mission field with him. Three things. The call must be counted. The call must be considered. and the call must be credible. Those are the three things I want to look at quickly, and I'm going to shut up and sit down. Okay, so let's go into the first part of the text this morning. The cost must be counted. Look in Luke 14, verses 25 and 26. He says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciples. This is really harsh. These are strong words coming from the Lord, coming to the people. Notice here that Jesus isn't teaching contempt for loved ones, but he's talking about priority. He's talking about priority. He uses provocative language to illustrate that allegiance to him must surpass every other allegiance, even family and self-will. He brings it down to the relationships that matters most to us. What are those relationships? One is the relationship with self, with ourself, and the relationship with our families are the two things he brings it down to. Look at the kind of words he's using. Hate, the word hate, the word family, the word self. Look at these words. When you look at the word hate, it talks about any family value or tradition that contradicts God's moral standard must be kicked against. As we try to follow him, he's not telling you to literally hate your family or hate yourself and not take care of yourself but take care of your family. But the word hate here is to tell us that anything that contradicts or stand opposed to the mission work that God has called us to do, whether it is our family, whether it is our self-will, he says we need to kick against it. That's what he's calling us to do. You notice in the Muslim religion, when people come to faith in Christ, they have to flee from their families and run as far away as they can get, because they're going to kill them if they stay there. Now, they're willing to sacrifice all of that and leave their family for the sake of Christ. God is calling us Christians to model that and be the same kind, that we will be able to walk away not just from families, but to walk away from ourselves. All right? So he tells us that we should put our families second, not first. God is not apologetic about this. He's telling us to put him first. And that you read in the Ten Commandments, love the Lord of God, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He tells us to not serve any other God but him. Then Jesus comes and he re-illustrates that in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. God wants to be first. He wants to be first in our lives, because if God is going to steer the course of our lives, if God is going to bring changes to our lives, he got to be the one driving. He doesn't want us driving. He wants to be in the driver's seat. He does not want us driving. He says to us, we need to surrender self. And this is why we sing the hymn that says, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender. And when we say those words, let it not just be mere words coming out of our mouths, but it should be intentional from our hearts. And we give ourselves away, give our lives to Jesus, because he is the only one who is able to keep us from falling. This morning, let's ask ourselves these critical questions. What competes against my priority to follow Jesus? It's the question I want us to have as we think about this point in the message. What is it that is standing in the way of me, of competing against me, of my priority to follow Jesus? Is it my career? Is it my comfort? Is it my security? Am I afraid that somebody might hurt me if I stand up in the public square to speak about this Jesus? Is it my reputation that I'm going to be laying on the line? Is this my family or friends that I don't want to lose, that is causing me to stay away from prioritizing Christ over everything else? Am I willing to rearrange my priority under the Lordship of Christ? And even if it costs me significant relationships or plans, am I willing to allow that to go? So here is the point. He's telling us to count the cost before we get into the call, not only counting the cost, but the call, rather, but he calls us also, the call must be considered. The call must not only be counted, but the call must be considered. Look in Luke 14, verses 27 through 30. He says, and whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Then he says this, suppose one of you went to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Consider the core means to carefully measure just how much you will be willing to lay down for the cause of Christ. You have to measure it, consider what it's going to cost you, because he warns us. He warns us, he says to us, as we come into this partnership and relationship with him, he says, if they did it to me, they would do it to you. This is found in John 15, verse 20. If they did it to me, Jesus says, they would do it to you. What did they do to Jesus? In considering this cost, you have to consider what happened to Jesus in his ministry. One of the things that happened, he was despised in his ministry. The people, the Bible says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So we have to be able to consider this reality that when we get into the car with Jesus, there would be the probability of us being despised by the world. Because the world is not on the path that we are on, and they're going to despise us as we go. They're going to lie on us because they lied on Jesus Christ. And I can even count how many times folk lied on me as I've been doing the ministry for God. And it's been a tough journey. But I kept in it because Jesus warned me that if they lied on me, they'll lie on you. He says it says that they didn't like him at all. They did not like Jesus Christ. And so they would not like you. And if we are sitting there worried about how the world would see us, because that's what social media is all about now. Everybody's going on social media because we want to be liked. And I don't know how many likes you are looking for during the course of the week as you post on social media. But this is the thing that a lot of people are gravitating toward now. And so you sit there and you figure out, if I post a message about Christ on this, am I going to lose some likes? But these are the kind of things you got to understand, that they will not like you because they didn't like him. They denied him, and those who denied him were those who were on the team with him. Peter said, I don't know that guy. I don't know him. Three times he was denied, and as a matter of fact, he was also put on seal by Judas. And we have to understand all these things as we come into ministry. Somebody says, if people were not in the church would be a good place to be. But you see, people are in the church because Jesus came to die for people. And so when we come together to work, sometimes it becomes difficult when people are looking at their own ideas and their own feelings and their own will, and we walk away from God's ideas and feelings and will. What brings the church together and make it one is when the people of God are being led by his Spirit. The Spirit of God is what makes us one. Every person sitting in here likes to live their lives differently. Some of you like the place cold, you like the place hot, and some of you don't like that music, and some of you don't like the hymn song. All these things come together, make it a mess. But when the Holy Spirit gets in the middle of it, he fixes it, and we are able to sit together in one place. That's what God does, and that is the glory of God that we enjoy. So the supportive text for this is verse 27. He says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. If you don't pick up the cross and follow, you cannot be his disciples. What it means, discipleship is intentional. Disciples, discipline, and measured. Jesus called for a sober appraisal of what it will require for us to follow him. He talked about self-denial, daily surrender, and unwavering commitment to the task that he's calling us to. Even when the path is costly, he's telling us to stay on it and follow him. And this is an amazing thing to see when a Christian stands up for Jesus Christ during tough times, tough moments. We stand up for him. And no matter what the situation is, we allow ourselves to be Christians and be followers of Christ no matter what. So we consider these questions in the second part of the message this morning. Am I prepared to bear the cross daily? It's a question that we must ask. Dying to self-will and our selfish ambition for Christ's purposes. Are we willing to do that? Do I count the ongoing cost of obedience, my time, comfort, my opportunities, and the resources that God has given to me? Before declaring my commitment to follow him, I need to look at all of those things and see how I can fit Christ in it along with me. And so we talk about the call must be counted. We talk about how the call must be considered. Lastly, let's talk about how the call must be credible. The call must be credible. Someone's at the door. It says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Sometimes it seems contradictory to see Jesus moves from talking about a commitment to true discipleship into talking about salt. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. To us, they seem unrelated, but to Jesus, they are unrelated. As he speaks about this, Jesus is simply saying here that the call to true discipleship comes with resolve and results. If you are following Christ and he is leading you and you're on a mission for him, he's saying to us, it comes with resolve and results. It is it's impactful and it is intentional. That means as we carry out ministry, we impact lives and we do it intentionally for the sake of Christ. If you are doing ministry and you are not seeing results coming out of it, then it means the Spirit of God is not walking with you in that pathway. Because we know that when the Spirit of God gets involved into a situation, then it is a time for change. And so he brings about change in our situations. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's telling us that salt is credible. It's a credible substance. And we all know that because we all use it in our homes. Salt will preserve. You can use it to preserve your food. You can use salt also to flavor your food. Those are the two things, main things, that salt would do. And Jesus is using it in this illustration to get us to understand as Christians, when he tells us that we are salt, he's telling us make impact in the world. We should not go and just blend in the world, but make impact in the world. Let your life become like salt in the world. Go and preserve. He says, go and make impact. Go and flavor the world. What do people say about us in the areas where we go, in the places where we go? Are the reports about us favorable reports? Are they reports that brings flavor to that place? Or are they saying the worst things about us as we move about as Christians? The Bible says that by their fruits you will know them. By the fruits that we produce as we go out in the world, people get to know Jesus. By the flavor that we give to the world, people come to know who Christ is. So it is very important for us to understand what Jesus means. Discipleship that isn't transformative and effective for God's purpose loses its distinctiveness. And that's why we need to be cautious about it. Every single person, Jesus is not telling you to go and be salt. He's saying you are salt. And that's the difference. If he told you to go and become salt, then it means you got a lot of work to go and do to make yourself turn into salt. But Jesus has done the work already, folks. And he's telling you what you are, what he has made you, what he has put inside of you by his grace. And we have that ability to go out and preserve the world. We have the ability to go out and flavor the earth. And that's what the mission that we are called to is all about. To go out and do these things. Be faithful witness or witnesses of Jesus Christ in the areas where we go and the places where we serve. It is our job to do that. So the personal reflection or application is for us to invite this personal reflection in our lives and ask the question, how is my life sorted in a way that seizing others or bring others towards Christ? Are there areas where I've grown or have become stagnant? Is there areas where I have become indifferent? Are there areas where I'm undermining my witness for Christ? And we need to examine ourselves as we move on this pilgrim journey. How can I kindle zeal inside of myself and faithfulness and fruitful for the fruitful mission that God has called us to? We are beginning to start a new church year. And as we go through this new calendar, a season in the church history, it is my prayer that we will all rise up to the mission that God has called us to, that we are called by Christ, unified by the Holy Spirit, to grow disciples and to what? Spread the gospel. It is the mission that he's called us to, and every aspect of the work we do here at Holy Nativity is tied into our vision statement. And as we do that, as we join our hands together to serve God, let us do it with all of the passion and the zeal, but not forgetting with alongside the Holy Spirit as he leads us on this journey. I pray that these words from the Lord this morning would encourage your hearts and keep you steadfast in your faith, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people say amen.